Sorry. I thought I was turning it on. Oh, good morning, everyone. It's a blessing to be able to be here and meet with at least a couple of my brothers again this morning, and hopefully we can be a blessing to the rest of you. I'd like to start this morning by trying to do at least one song. I realize I'm not normally the song leader, but I figured it'd be nice to try some music, so you'll have to forgive me if it's too awful, but this song in particular is one that I was taking piano lessons when I was a kid. I think I started when I was 10. It was something my parents wanted us to do, not something I was particularly enthusiastic about, I should add. And they had been teaching us classical music and all kinds of stuff, and I really had no interest in that. And I finally told my piano teacher, listen, if I got to do this stuff, I want to learn some hymns. And so this was the first hymn that I ever learned. And it's funny, I was probably, 12, 13 years old, and I memorized it. Now, I'm not going to tell you there won't be some mistakes in there because we're talking, 25 years ago. But it was one that was, even as a kid, left quite an impression on me, and that's the reason I picked it as the first one I ever learned. And so I want to try and share it with you this morning.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest, I and my Savior. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Oh, so as I was praying and thinking about the things that I ought to share this morning, I really felt impressed upon me that it was time to start to look at some of the encouragement that's to be found in the words of our Savior, and specifically to just take some time and look a minute, because we're at such a strange point in history right now. I don't think I need to tell anybody that. But the truth is, we're at a kind of a crossroads right now, where, there's a lot of upheaval and difficulty in the world, and it's easy to get stuck looking at that. And even myself, as I'm preparing for this message, and I'm, looking like, what should we be looking at? There's a big part of me personally that really feels like, oh, I need to put some emphasis on where we got to change and what we've got to do. And this particular morning, I'm really feeling like we need to stop and take a look a minute and look past what's happening now. And so, because of that, I'd like to take a look in Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm really, what I'm wanting to get to this morning is just a bit of the foundation for our hope. The thing that we're marching forwards to, like we're not just going forward for the sake of, you know, getting through hard stuff and proving how tough we are. We're going forward because there's something to follow. And I want to look at some of that. We're going to start in Hebrews because it talks about trials and tribulations, but we're going to end in the end of the book of Revelation. So beginning here in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, I know this is another one of those verses that's stuck on refrigerators all over the place and on the front of, you know, cards, and just this is one of those little memento verses that we hang on to. But now it's time to take a real look at it and say, okay, what does this mean to us? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you don't just have faith for faith's own sake, is what this is telling us. Like, faith isn't something you say, okay, I'm just going to cook up some faith. You have faith because you're looking forward to something, and you believe in the thing that you're looking forward to even more than you believe in the here and now. That's why it says faith is the evidence of things not seen. Like, the world around us cannot see eternity. The world around us cannot see Jesus Christ. But if they see us living in a way that proves that we believe such a thing, it becomes the evidence of its reality. So then going on, it says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which were visible." So this is saying, all right, faith is what allows us to understand the very world that we live in. We understand by faith that God created this. We can't see it. None of us can go back thousands of years and look at the origins of this earth. We understand by faith that God has orchestrated all of this. And then it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." It says, by faith, Cain or Abel offered a better sacrifice. He believed in God enough that it informed his actions. "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That verse is one we've got to really, really grab onto in today's times. Look at this again. It says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is," literally that God exists, "that there is a judge and just ruler over all of creation, all of the universe, and that he is watching us." That's the first requirement. You have to believe that. If you don't believe that, faith is impossible. And says, "must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." This is another one. This is going to be a really tough pill for some Christians even. The idea that when my mind says I'm too bad or I've done too much or God's too busy, that that's a lie. A requirement of following Jesus Christ is believing. This is a critical part of faith. Believing that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That God never says to someone who earnestly seeks him, "Oh, you didn't work hard enough." That God never turns somebody away at the door who diligently seeks him. That every single one of those people that says, "I wish to be delivered from my wicked life, I wish to serve God," and means it and does it, is accepted by God and rewarded. That's really important in the day and age we live in now, because We're in an era when there's going to be all kinds of trials and tribulations. We haven't even seen this half of it yet. And I can personally relate to this because when I had that terrible bacterial infection that about killed me and put me in the hospital, I was laying flat on my back saying, did God just punish me? Like, is he done with me? Is he trying to kill me? Has he had enough of me? And what I came out of that experience with was the realization that if you're still here and you're living and you're breathing and God hasn't said, give me my air back yet, he's not done with you. He hasn't decided that he's had enough of you if you're still here. And so no matter what the enemy might say, God is still waiting in every single living person's life for them to say, I want to serve you, and to reward them for doing so. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive his inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You got to think about this, but this is a crazy story. We haven't got time to get into the whole tale, but I mean, Abraham's family had been settled in there for at least a generation. They were comfortable, they had a living, they had a lifestyle, and God says, pack up and head off to All right, are we back? I'll try and get this thing jammed in my pocket a little tighter so we don't have another round of that. All right, so Abraham literally packed up and headed out at God's instruction with no idea where he's going, hiked right out of his comfortable life, and spent the rest of his life as a nomad living in a land that was promised his descendants, but that he never got the chance to settle down in. Then going on, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So this is giving us an example of people who did uncomfortable and difficult things, but who, because of their faith, basically, if I boiled faith down to just one little phrase, it would be believing what God says instead of what the voices in your head tell you. It's that simple. You have a choice. That's what faith is. When it's just condensed all down is, that's Abraham as he's standing on the edge of Ur of Chaldees and God says, go. Thinking through in his head, well, here's all the reasons why I should stay, and here's all the reasons why it makes no sense to go. You're going, but God said. And saying, you know what? All this stuff, as much sense as it makes to me, we're leaving that right here in Ur of Chaldees and I'm following God. That's what faith is. Says, these all died in faith, so died believing in God, not having received the promises. Literally, they hadn't seen the fulfillment of the promises they were following, but they still believed. But having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they'd come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I tell you, there's some stuff to learn for us from this few verses in today's world. We're busy looking at the world melting down around us, and I hear so many people saying, well, maybe when we can just get this thing primed, get the pump rolling, get back to the good old days. I'm saying, no, no, no. This is an opportunity to say, you know what, my citizenship was never from here. And to get our priorities straight, say, okay, I'm looking forward to a heavenly and eternal kingdom, and that is where my citizenship is at. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, and by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Somehow every one of these men died looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and ultimately the coming of God's kingdom on earth. And even though they died without physically experiencing it, every one of them's last words was, "I'm going to be there with you someday." By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. This one little verse is one of the ones that intrigues me the most in Hebrews. When it says that Moses esteemed the reproach of the Messiah of greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, do you think about what the saying like? Jesus Christ hadn't even set foot on this earth yet. This is honing in on the hope that the men and women of old had. He didn't see that the reproach of just serving God on earth, but he was looking forward to what God had already promised. And saying, "I'm willing to sacrifice now for the honor of the Messiah that's going to come in the future." This isn't even a case of, he said, "I'm willing to serve God because he's going to do amazing miracles and take us out of Egypt." That wasn't even the thing that Moses was motivated by. He was motivated by a promise and a blessing in the future. We live in an age where we can look back and say, "This is what God has already done." So if Moses could walk in faith and make great sacrifices looking forward to something that hadn't even come yet, I think we ought to be able to look back and say, okay, now we can see it. This is worth some sacrifice. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. That's interesting. That happens to be the age we're in right now. I mean, this is what's traditionally called Palm Sunday. I believe next week is already what's traditionally observed as Resurrection Sunday. We are in the season right now of the Passover. We're in the season it's talking about here. It says he kept that with a sprinkling of blood by faith. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. That's a really interesting word picture there. They went through the Red Sea because they had faith in God. The Egyptians got drowned trying to follow in their footsteps because they didn't have faith in God. I want to remind you that walking through the Red Sea on dry land is impossible. And so, no doubt about it, the places God calls you and I to walk will drown a normal person. I mean, it's that simple. That's the analogy here. It will drown someone without faith in God. So the only way you're going to walk through this life is if you put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab, I want you to note, it makes a point of reminding us of her occupation before she started serving God. By faith, the harlot Rahab is how it starts this. Remember that? We got to back up a minute and read that verse back here. But with faith, without faith, verse 6, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Rahab, along with all the great heroes of old, started as a harlot, but believed that God was a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him, and ends up both in the list of the great warriors and great men and women of old, and also in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. Says, going back here, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace, And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And then we pivot. Like the first half of this, we're all like, yes, 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 I want to be part of that. And then it gives us the rest of the picture. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. So there's all these stories of deliverance. And then there's some of them where people said, no, I don't want to be delivered from this affliction, because it's doing such amazing things in my spiritual person that I don't want to give up the reward that comes with that. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. I really hope and pray that every single one of you has an epithet on your gravestone someday that God himself puts there that says the world was not worthy of you. That God had to take you out of here because this place didn't deserve you. You were doing such a good job of following him. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having promised, provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And now I want to go over to John chapter 13. Having left off with that, that's kind of a cliffhanger, right? Not be made perfect apart from us. That basically, God watched all these great acts, all this faith, and said, yes, that's good, that's good, that's good. But we're going to hit the pause button right now because there's another piece that has to come yet. And with the arrival of the Messiah, that piece starts to get put in place. We're going to go to John chapter 13, starting in verse 36. And this is, the goal and the objective of this message this morning. It's not a very long message. It's one where I want us to get our eyes firmly fixed on our Savior and keep it there. Verse 36 of chapter 13. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? So Jesus has just been telling him, I'm going away. And they're like, wait a minute, you can't leave. We're just getting things rolling here. You're healing people. You're putting them Pharisees and Sadducees in their place, and we think you could even kick the Romans out. That's what they're thinking. And they're like, wait a minute, now's not the time to leave. We are riding high at the moment. Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Peter's saying, this is a good cause. I'm willing to die for this cause. How can you possibly say I can't follow you? Death doesn't scare me, so what else possibly could? Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Talk about a real killjoy there. Peter's feeling all patriotic and, you know, he's for the team. And Jesus says, no, you don't even know what you're talking about. That all sounds good, but you haven't seen the opposition yet. And then he goes on and says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? He says, you haven't even told us where you're going to, even though, okay, he said, I'm going to my Father. Like, they just can't comprehend this. The idea that Jesus Christ was talking about a spiritual kingdom and not a physical kingdom still had not registered with them. They're thinking, okay, you know, if he's going someplace, all he's got to do is tell us the location. Like, you know, here's a map, show me where it's at. And he's saying, you don't understand, it can't be seen with your eyes. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, If you have known me, you would have known the Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. It's this line here that I want us to remember in the times we're in right now. Verse 1 of 14, let not your heart be troubled. Now, at the time that he told them that, I don't think they were particularly troubled. They were a little annoyed is more what I get out of it. Like, they didn't appreciate him saying that what we've got going on now is going to stop. Like, they had this plan. I mean, you see it all in their conversations right here near the end of his ministry. They're all about, can't we just get the revolution going? Can't we just take back the kingdom from the Romans? Like, they're asking him questions like that all the time. Like, when will the kingdom be restored to Israel? I mean, they literally were asking this stuff. And so when he says, let not your heart be troubled, I don't think he's talking about just their annoyance at his comments that weren't agreeing with it. He's talking about, I mean, literally within a few hours of this conversation, they watched the whole thing collapse. Like, the idea that he was going to be arrested, crucified, and that all their hopes and dreams were going to be shattered was beyond their comprehension. And not just shattered. Remember, like, when Jesus got arrested and hauled off, all of them were in terror that they were next. Like, this wasn't just, okay, we're just going to go back to our lives now. We were wrong about Jesus. He wasn't the deliverer. No, this was a case of he's arrested and now they're his closest followers. That's why they were hiding in an inner room when he showed back up to them. They were afraid any minute now the soldiers are going to break the door and we're going to be next. So when he says, let not your heart be troubled, it's because he was preparing them for what was coming. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. It literally says many rooms. His house is full of rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And I just want to remind you, in these times we live in, there's no social distancing in God's house. There's no disease, there's no illness, there are no tears that aren't going to be wiped away. This is the hope that we look forward to. And now I want to go over to Revelation chapter 22, because after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, then there was given the revelation to John, and I've heard a lot of people talking about the book of Revelation in the last couple weeks, way more than I have in a long time, talking about, you know, drawing comparisons with the trials and the tribulations, and I don't argue with that. But I want to take a minute and I want to jump to the end of the book, because I don't want to spend all my time trying to scare the willies out of everybody and say, oh, this could be really bad, because I think we already all know that. I want us to have our eyes firmly fixed on our Savior so that we are prepared for what's coming. This is Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 1. This is after... Now, we'll back up to Revelation 21. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. See, it's really easy for us to get caught up in the, how do I put it? Letting our hearts be troubled part that Jesus just told his disciples not to do, and look at what's happening around us and get so busy trying to deal with all of that that we forget that that's not the end of it. It's not like, okay, we need to all hunker down and be preppers and like muscle our way through. No, that's not the goal. So I want to read to you what follows all the trials and tribulations that this earth is experiencing, and that ultimately is the thing that we look forward to and hope for. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and he himself will be with them and be their God. If you've got any imagination left from your childhood, I want you to think about that once. Someday, after the trumpet blast, after all that, a new heaven and a new earth will be revealed. And it says there's going to be a loud voice that announces, now God and man are fully reconciled. And God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's a lot of tears in the world right now. And God is going to dry every single one of those tears when his kids see this happening. Maybe that's why we'll be crying there. I mean, I'm pretty sure I'll be crying when I see this day happening. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." I want to point something out. I know I've said it before, but God is not bound by time. And I want you to understand, when John saw this stuff, he was not seeing a prophecy of the future. John was seeing what had already transpired in God's timeless holiness. This isn't God telling us what's going to happen. This is John telling us. It wasn't like God showed him on a slide projection of what was going to happen. He literally saw the things transpire. I don't know if we can get our brains wrapped around this, but God's not bound by time. So when it says, "He said to me, it is done," it was just as final as when Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." This is outside of time. So what we're describing here isn't something that we're hoping is going to happen someday. This is a reality of living in something that has already happened, and our time-bound bodies are just waiting for enough time to pass to catch up with it. "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbeliever, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now we'll jump over to chapter 22. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.'" And then we'll jump over here. We'll read on down here. We haven't got that many verses. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand.'" Something pushing 2,000 years ago, the angel said, "The time's at hand." I can assure you, we're as closer than we've ever been. "He was unjust, let him be unjust still." He's saying literally, like, I'm not telling you this because it's going to somehow convince wicked people out of their wicked ways. He said, "Let them go on about their ways. Still, he was filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still." He's saying this isn't going to change anybody's mind. This is simply to encourage the holy and the just to persevere. And I'd say that's still true. You go down a street corner and start preaching Revelation. I've seen guys doing it in Grand Rapids. Doom, everybody's going to die. Do you know how many people get saved by them doing that? I haven't heard of one yet. People do not respond to preaching from the book of Revelation from a street corner. But you and I, as fellow servants of Jesus Christ, have some hope to glean from these words. Verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immorality and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. This really felt like this morning we needed to hear those words. Because I don't want us to get, like I say, it's so easy to get concentrated on one element of the message. And there's a very real element that says it's time to take inventory and look at our lives and say what needs to change. But I don't want us to get so stuck looking inside that we forget that we're supposed to be looking up. We are supposed to be looking to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and following in his footsteps and living by faith. And I'm not going to tell you that like I conjure up faith. Faith is a gift. And in order to practice faith, a lot of times we have to start by asking for faith. I'm going, Father, I ask, just I prayed literally the words of that father that asked Jesus to heal his son that time when he came to him and said, you know what, if you're able, would you please heal my son? And Jesus said, if I'm able, all things are possible for him who believes. And the father cried out, it said, with tears and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Maybe that's what we need to start by praying. If this just sounds too good to be true, then I wouldn't tell you, oh, your faith is broke, you're done. No, get on your knees and at least clasp on to that God is a rewarder of those that earnestly seek him. Just start with that if you can grasp onto one thing. Say, all right, Father, I'm asking for faith for the rest of it. So that I'd like to end with a word of prayer. And then I say word of prayer. We'll end with the blessing and then go into prayer that's found in Numbers chapter 6. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And I just want to add my words, Father, to that, that I do ask that you would send your peace and your blessing on your children today. I know, Father, that there's a lot of people that are feeling like the very underpinnings of their faith have been ripped out from under them. And maybe you've done that on purpose, Father. I know we joke about people that only show up in church on Christmas and Easter. At least I did when I was a kid, Father. We'd say, yeah, those CNEers only come to church Christmas and Easter. Well, it looks like this year there isn't going to be anybody in church on Easter. And maybe, Father, you allowed this just so that you can hone down to what's real. I just ask, Father, that you would bless every single one of your children today. That you would be close to them, that you would grant them faith to believe and eyes to see what is coming. And I just ask, Father, that then they would be equipped to go be the evidence of things not seen to the world around us, Father. That even though the world looks at Revelation, things says there and it says, ma'am, that's just too fantastical, Father, I ask that the faith that's in your children would be so real that people go, you know what? I have to have some of that. Even though I can't wrap my brain around what it says in Revelation, I need something that's a piece of what your kids have got. So I ask, Father, that your children would be blessed today, filled with hope and faith, and equipped to share the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.